This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wa ala kulli man tabi'ahum bi ihsanin ila yawmiddin. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima allamtana wa zidna ilma. Subhanakallahumma la ilma lana illa ma allamtana innaka antal alimul hakeem. اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه وبعد. Respected brothers and sisters listening, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a privilege for me to be here in this city, town, whatever it is, of Oldham. Alhamdulillah. I would like to thank the organizers for inviting me, Compass Learning Center, about which I just found out the details and activities that are taking place here. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept the efforts of all the people in charge, the scholars, the ulama who are running this center and all the different facilities they are providing, including a matrimonial facility, inshallah, as well. Which, has it started, or are you launching it? Launching it, yes? May Allah reward all of you as well for coming here this evening. Saturday evening, you could have been doing something, not outside, because it's snowing, of course, but maybe at home watching some football, but alhamdulillah, marriage is more important than watching football. Because one of the complaints that lots of wives have is that whenever there's football, he has no time for me. He's too busy watching football. So, alhamdulillah, at least you've come here and you want to learn about deen. We don't have too much time, inshallah. I want to talk about some very important points relating to marriage. I think the title was Steps to Attaining Success in Marriage or something like that. But first of all, the first point I want you to realize, and there's lots of people here, mashallah, I've seen faces, younger faces, and slightly older faces, and I want to say things, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant me the tawfiq to say things which are beneficial for all of us, for whatever age we are at. If some of the things you already know, then inshallah, it's just a reminder. And if it's new, then inshallah we learn and we take it and we implement it in our life. Some of you are already married, I'm sure. I can see a lot of faces, which I presume they are married faces. Some of you are not married. If somebody was to ask me, what is the most difficult thing ever in a person's life? The greatest mujahada, or the greatest, let's just use the word, J word, jihad. Yes, jihad has different meanings. The greatest struggle in life, from an Islamic point of view, as well as just generally from a life point of view. What is the most difficult thing? And not just ask me, ask any of the imams, ask them. And not forget imams, ask all the married people on planet Earth. What is the most difficult thing in life for you? That doesn't mean that they're hating their marriages. But what is the most difficult thing in life? Most of them would say maintaining a good, healthy, prosperous marriage. And it is very difficult. The problem is that young people, before they get married, they don't realize how difficult, how important, how significant, how a challenge marriages until they get married, and then they realize and they scratch their head, whoa, I didn't realize it was actually, was it supposed to be like this? I was just thinking when I get married in the bedroom and then hotel and then honeymoon and then, you know, that's it. It's all just, you know, lovey-dovey things and romance, and we'll be just, you know, walking under the stars and maybe looking at the stars, and, you know, we'll be just talking about love all day long. Now there's nappies changing, and there's Sainsbury's, and there's Tesco's, and then someone's vomiting, and the child here needs to go to school, and there's electricity bill, and then the house renting and buying, and then the second child has come, and the third one's come, and then someone's, you know, you wake up in the morning, and one's screaming from upstairs, I finished, come and wash me, and then the other one downstairs, you know, she's just dropped all the milk, you know, the cereal, and then you're running there, and someone's running off to school, and it's a struggle. It's a struggle. I don't want to put you off marriage, okay? I don't want to do that. But this is why there is so much reward. There is so much reward in marrying. If you look at all the various ahadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there are so many hadiths that talk about the fada'il, the virtues, the benefits, and the virtues of marriage. Arba'un min sunan al-mursaleen. Four things are from the sunnah of all the prophets. Sunan al-Tirmidhi, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, four things are from the sunnah of all the prophets. One of the four things is an-nikah, marriage. And there's just so many hadiths that talk about the benefit and the virtues of marriage. There's so much reward. Now, I remember once I was teaching a course on marriage, and I was going through the hadiths of the virtues of marriage, the rewards on marrying. A brother from the audience, he put his hand up, he said, I have a question. I said, go ahead. He said, I was just thinking, when you are describing and relating and explaining all these hadiths about the virtues, the thawab of marriage, a thought came to my mind, that when I look at Islam and all the rules of Islam, everything looks like difficult in order to attain the pleasure of Allah, in order to attain Jannah and obtain the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything, if I look at all the acts of Islam, they all seem difficult, and that's right. That's actually in the hadith. The hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Hujibat al-naru bil-shahawat, wa hujibat al-jannatu bil-makari." Jannah, paradise, is veiled with difficult things, apparently difficult things. Makari, so waking up for Fajr Salah is difficult. Fasting in Ramadan, Hajj, staying away from sins, apparently difficult things in order to enter Jannah. There are difficult things. And remember, when we say difficult, it's just difficult in the beginning. Those people then who become accustomed to worshipping Allah and practicing deen, then they find pleasure in the deen itself. But it's apparently from the outset, initially in the beginning, it seems difficult. So the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, حُجِبَتِ الْجَنَّةُ بِالْمَكَارِهِ وَحُجِبَتِ النَّارُ بِالشَّهَوَاتِ. And Jahannam, hellfire, is veiled with apparently pleasurable things. Again, apparently. So apparently zina, apparently not offering salah, apparently stealing, apparently, you know, all the haram activities, they're apparently pleasurable. But remember, again, apparently, ask those people who indulge themselves in these haram activities, they might get a momentary like type of pleasure, but deep inside, they themselves, in their hearts, there's no peace, there's no tranquility. They don't find the sweetness of life and tranquility. That's another topic. So, but the hadith says, apparently the haram things take you to hellfire. So the pleasurable things. I'll give you an example. Somebody might say to themselves, why didn't Allah make it the opposite way? All the things that you want to do, you know, all the apparently pleasurable things take you to Jannah. And all the, you know, all the apparently pleasurable things take you to Jannah, and all the difficult things take you to hellfire. Allah could have done that. Are you understanding? Are you with me? But that's the sunnah, that's the way Allah has made this world. Even in worldly activities. Look, if you go, you know, if you go to a dietitian and you go to him and say to him that, look, I want to go on a diet. I want to live a healthy lifestyle. Can you prescribe for me a diet? What shall I eat? I want to be healthy. What will he say? Burgers, doner kebab, crisps, fizzy drinks, chocolates, cakes, pizzas, as much as you can, as many sweets as you can, you will be very healthy. If you want to be unhealthy, then eat fruits and vegetables and then this, that's unhealthy. That's the way it is in the world as well. If you want something, you have to take the difficult path. If you want to be healthy, then you have to strive against yourself and you need to eat that which you don't really want to eat. But then that makes you healthy. And the things that we want to eat, doner kebabs and burgers and all the unhealthy junk food, that we love eating, that food makes us unhealthy. So this is the sunnah, the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all aspects of life. So even in Islam, all the apparently difficult things takes us to Jannah, and apparently pleasurable things takes us to hellfire. So anyway, I was saying that this brother asked a question. He said, when I'm listening to you talking about all the rewards for marriage and for nikah, you receive this reward and that reward, it seems to me that in everything in Islam, all the difficult things that take you to Jannah, but there's only one exception to that. So all the rewards you get for salah and fasting, like everything that takes you to Jannah and gets you a lot of reward from Allah, are all difficult things. But from what you are saying, there's one thing, nikah, marriage, that it's part of the pleasurable things, but it takes you to Jannah, and it's not like the pleasurable thing that takes you to hellfire. I said, your question is right, and how you've understood everything is fine. But then I said to him, brother, can I ask you a question before I answer? He said, yes. I said, are you married? He said, no. I said, that's why you're asking the question. When you get married, after 2 years, let's see if you say the same thing. That it's a very, you know, apparently easy thing to do, and that takes you to Jannah. Because there is, it is more easy to pray 5-time prayers. It is easy to worship Allah all night long. It is easier to offer tahajjud prayer and qiyamul layl. It is easier to fast all day long until 9:30 in summer. It is easier to perform hajj. It is easier to stay away from sins than maintain a prosperous, long-term, blissful marriage life. And I honestly say this, you can ask a lot of the other ulama and imams as well throughout the country and here and everywhere, what is the topic or what question do they receive the most? I've been answering questions for the past 15, 16 years. People ask me, on what issue do you receive the most questions? I don't have to think twice. On a weekly basis, there's about 20 issues, mail or phone or email or whatever, marriage problems and divorce. 20, that's just me. Imagine every person receiving 20, every imam everywhere. 15 to 20, on average, people are coming with marriage problems to the point that now it seems that no marriage is surviving. And people have done surveys as well. It's actually better here in the UK than if you go to North America. I've been to North America many, 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 many times. When I say North America, Canada and America. Whatever happens there, it happens here later. But down there, I remember I've taught the marriage course there like good 6-7 times, different places. We did some survey and research there, and one of the brothers, he did some survey. He said that time, this was about 6-7 years ago, that one in every 3 Muslim marriages end in divorce. And now I think it's probably 1 in every 2. So 50% of marriages end up in divorce. Hardly any marriages are surviving. Hardly. What's the reason? What are the reasons? And that's what I want to talk about in the next few minutes. I want to encourage people to marry, of course. But before you get married, look at these reasons. This is a family system of family life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us in the Quran and Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Sunnah, both practically and verbally. That's why there is so much emphasis on social rulings on Islam. There is so much emphasis on mu'ashara, which is a branch of the teachings of Islam. Mu'ashara means social laws, not just marriage, but social laws. You know, Islam is not just restricted to just worship and prayer and fasting and zakat and hajj. If you look in the Quran, there's so much emphasis and detail regarding social laws. And the hadith is filled with these social rulings. If you look in the Quran, we don't even find details. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran does not even go into the details of salah. You know, we offer 3 rak'ah maghrib right now. There's nowhere in the Quran 3 rak'ah maghrib. Did you know that? There's nowhere. That's why when people say, give me ayah of the Quran, that's it. I believe in only in the Quran. If you only believe in the Quran, you will have nothing left from your Islam. Nothing. There's nowhere in the Quran all 5 prayers, how many rak'ah they are. Just about, I think, Isha has been mentioned. Fajr, inna Qur'an al-Fajr, and there's another place, Fajr, has just been mentioned. And Isha has been mentioned. and Asr has been alluded to, Salatul Wusta, and that's about it. Just the name. Nowhere in the Quran. That's why we have the Sunnah, which is a commentary of the Quran. It's an explanation of the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Without the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you have nothing left from Islam. And Allah left it to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to explain the Quran. Otherwise, if everything was written in the Quran, we'll have like 48 volumes of the Quran. We just about read one chapter, one volume of the Quran. 800, whatever, 1,000 pages they are. Otherwise, you'll have 48 different volumes. We'll never be able to complete a recitation of the Quran. So the Quran gives just pointers and highlights and just bullet points. All the commentary is in the hadith. And hadith and sunnah is so vast. Do you know how many hadiths there are? Hundreds and thousands. Just so many hadiths, just books of hadith. Sahih Bukhari is not the only book. That's one of hundreds and thousands of different books that have been compiled on the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, recently there's some scholars who in Pakistan, under the supervision of Mufti Taqi Uthmani, hafizahullah, they've started an initiative to compile. This is for some of the students who've studied and some of the ulama. Started to compile, and I'm sure you probably heard of this, all the hadiths that are in existence on planet Earth into one compilation called Al-Mawsu'ah. Every single hadith, you know, this thing has, I know I've just gone off topic, I'm coming back to topic, but this thing has never been done ever in the history of Islam since the time of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam till today. We've lived the time of the Sahaba, Tabi'un, 3rd century, 4th century, Imam Bukhari's time, Tirmidhi's time, Abu Dawud's time, Imam Ghazali's time, all the people, Ibn Salah, Imam Nawawi, all the great, great scholars, Imam Suyuti, rahimullah, a great scholar who wanted to do every work on planet Earth that he could do. He started compiling, he wanted to compile like a good collection of like every hadith in one place. He passed away halfway through doing his job as well. That book is not in existence anymore. Some people here wrote, you know, Jam'ul Fawaid and Manba'ul and this and that. And people tried a few things here and there. Nobody could do it. Hopefully this will complete. But this is a team of like 12 scholars under the supervision of Mufti Taqi Uthmani, who checks and verifies every single hadith. They are gathering into one compilation 910 books of hadith. Those that are published, and many of them are not published, all the hadiths in one compilation. One volume has come out, second one's coming out soon. And that compilation, they say it's going to be like 40 to 50 volumes. So every single hadith, beginning till end, into 50, 40 volumes. The encyclopedia of hadith collection. In one place, and all of them will be given numbers. So this is number 1, 1A, 1B, 1C, 1D, 1E, 2, 3. And they want people to refer to these hadiths like we refer to the ayat of the Quran. So right now, anyone says in the world, surah number such and such, ayah number such and such. Whether you're in Somalia, or whether you're in Makkah, or whether you're in Bangladesh, or you're in Japan. Everyone knows there's one ayah of the Quran. Like that, every hadith will have a universal number that anyone who wants to refer to it, you just say that, and you know which hadith we're talking about. So anyway, this hadith compilation is massive. So anyway, so much emphasis given in the hadith. So I was saying in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions bullet points, doesn't go into detail. Maghrib Salah has just not even been mentioned in that this three rak'at. But when it comes to social rules, when it comes to mu'ashara, when it comes to communal laws, how to live with one another, how to treat people around you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran goes into detail, talks about business transactions. The longest verse in the Quran is about credit transaction. In Surah Al-Baqarah, it's called Ayatul Mudayana. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu idha tadayantum bidaynin ila ajalin musamman faktubuh wal yaktub baynakum katibun bil adl. Allah tells us write when you take a loan. He talks about mahar and dowry and divorce. Even if there's divorce, how should a divorce take place? Allah mentions that in the Quran. Fa imsakum bima'ruf aw tasrihum bi ihsan. If you have to go to a divorce, if a marriage has to end, Allah says matti'uhunna. Give them a small gift, which is called mut'a. People have heard of mut'a. There's that one mut'a, but there's another meaning of mut'a, which means giving a small gift. At the time of divorce, the Quran is telling us. The same Quran that doesn't tell us three rak'ah of Maghrib leaves it to the Sunnah, the same Quran tells us you know what, if you have to go for a divorce, then this is how you do divorce, and make sure it's amicable, and don't become lifelong enemies, and don't start pointing fingers at one another, and don't blame each other's families, and don't blame each other. Oh, yeah, he was very good, actually, it was his mother. You know, she was very good, actually, you know, the father, you know, he spoilt it. Everyone needs to blame somebody. The Quran is telling us, don't do that. Just live amicably, just move on. There's no need to fight until you die. You know, this marriage should have been death do us part. This is like now, fighting, quarreling till death do us part. Until the rest of your life, people are going to fight. So the Quran is telling us how to divorce. And the Quran told us, give him a small gift. The man, it is mustahab, recommended to give a small gift to the wife, which will become an ex-wife, in the spirit, to tell her that, you know what, we tried, this marriage didn't work. Good luck for the future. Here's a small gift, inshallah. May Allah give you a good, prosperous future life. It didn't work out between me and you. Hopefully you get a good husband, better than me, and move on. And she says to him, I wasn't good enough. Or I was, but it just didn't work. May Allah give you a good wife, and he works out with her. And, you know, forgive and forget, and inshallah, good luck for the future. Assalamu alaikum. That's how a divorce should be done. And if children are involved, no problem, all amicable. You visit, I visit, you take. One of the greatest problems in our communities right now is when children are involved in divorces, people take out their anger and wrath on the children. When I say children, they don't think they're taking their wrath out on children. They think that they are what? Fighting the ex. Oh, don't let my son see the father. One of the greatest harams and sins that any human being can do is deprive their children from visiting their father or mother. There's nothing greater. I mean, there's lots of harams, but one of the greatest harams you can do. It's a massive crime. People are so-called practicing, apparently. They pray 5-time prayers. They come from a religious background. She's wearing a niqab and hijab and doesn't let the ex see. Just because, you know, she takes it out against him that you can't see. No, I'm not going to let you see. All your salah and everything's gone down the drain, sister. This is, you can't commit a worse crime than this. It's a massive sin. I wrote about this quite a few times. It's absolutely haram to deprive connection between a father and children or mother. It could be a father's side, whoever it is. Your problems are your problems. You're actually not doing injustice to your ex. You're actually doing dhulm and oppression on your own children. They might say, no, I don't want to see dad. And you've brainwashed them, number one. Number two, they're too young to make that decision. Number three, every child needs a father and a mother. That's why Allah made mother and father. Otherwise, Allah would have just made father and father. Like nowadays, people want just father and father. Do you get what I'm saying? Nowadays, people want just mother and mother and father and father. I mean, that again is going against the natural fitrah. Every child needs to grow up, because a man, father is different to a woman. Mother is different. Motherhood is different to fatherhood. There's masculinity in fatherhood, there's femininity in motherhood. Two different types of, you know, there are two different genders. And a child growing up, a daughter growing up, needs protection of the father, needs the love and concern of the mother. A boy growing up needs a father and mother. Everyone needs a father and a mother. And this is why half the people today are out, Muslim and non-Muslim. They're away from whatever track they were on when they were young. Reason being, drug abuse and all of this, major reason, 80% of the reason the problem is because of torn families, because mother and father are separated, because of coming from broken families. You look at all the crime rates, whatever you're looking at, do survey of all the people who are involved in crime and young children who have no purpose in life and nothing. They come from broken families. I'm not saying all the time divorce is a problem. Sometimes if you have a divorce, and do it amicably and have both parents who will give their attention and give their care and attention to the children. So this Quran even tells us how to go through a divorce. The same Quran that doesn't tell us about Maghrib Salah is telling us, give them a small gift. It's called Mut'a, a small gift. And I'll tell you this, this gift is like, you know why this gift is now? When you get married, what do we do? What's similar to that? Mahar, dowry. In other words, a marriage should end with a gift. A marriage should, if it ends, then should end with a gift. Mahar in the beginning, mut'a at the end. Even though mahar is wajib and mut'a is mustahab, it's not necessary. But Still, this is what Islam says, that you, if you want to start a marriage, mahr is a gift. And remember that also. Mahr is not a payment. It's not your security. It's not your finance. It's not your finance company. Mahr is a small gift. It's a welcome gift. The man says to the woman that, you know what, there were 400 million, billion people you could have chosen, but thanks for choosing me and coming into my house. Here's a welcome pack. You know when you start something, you join some company, welcome pack. This is your welcome pack. Does that welcome pack cost 5 billion pounds, 50,000 pounds, 40,000 pounds? No. It's a welcome pack. It's not your security, it's not paying for your kafan and, you know, your janaza, and it's not paying for your lifelong, you know, living in the world. No. That's when you get married, that will be nafaqah. That will be financial support. Mahar has to be just basic. And this is why this is another problem. Fixing excessive amounts of dowry is also wrong in Islam. Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu used to say, أَلَا لَا تُغَالُوا صَدَقَةَ النِّسَاءِ. Beware, do not fix high amounts of dowries for women. فَإِنَّهَا لَوْ كَانَتْ مَكْرُمَةً عِنْدَ اللَّهِ لَكَانَ أَوْلَاكُمْ بِهَا رَسُولُكُمْ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. If fixing and stipulating high amounts of mahr and dowry was something considered noble, then the person most rightful of this would have been your messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But Allah's messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not fix high dowries. That's why we have mahr Fatima, which is a sunnah. Remember, mahr Fatima is not the only sunnah. Mahr Fatima is the mahr which was given by who? Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib karamallahu wajha, the son-in-law of the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Given to who? To his daughter. But there's also, actually, many scholars say the proper sunnah is the mahr that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself gave. That's called mahr azwaj al-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The dowry given to the wives of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But they're very similar, small amount of dowry. It's not a massive amount of dowry. And remember, anything besides dowry is actually sinful. I mean, not giving is sinful. You can't give gifts, but anything made a condition, anything made a stipulation, a condition besides dowry, mahr, is sinful. You won't get married until you don't give this besides mahr. That's haram. It's considered to be bribery in Islam. In Islam, when two people get married, the mahr dowry is only from the man to the woman. The woman's family does not have to give anything, not even a piece of paper. If they want to, alhamdulillah. If you make it a condition, you expect it, you demand it, you are committing a haram. There is no concept of the woman's side giving some dowry. What is this like? Women's, I've heard some communities like the woman's side have to give dowry. If it's expected, if it's not expected, demanded, they just wanted to on their own accord, fine, alhamdulillah, like anyone gives you a gift, you weren't expecting it. But if you demand it and expect it, and it becomes part of the culture, then it becomes haram, it's considered to be rishwa and bribery. So anyway, going back to this, that there in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't go into a lot of detail, but mentions marriage, virtues of marriage, because marriage is very, very difficult. Many divorces take place. And I will just mention 2-3 points and then I will end. One of the main reasons how to maintain this marriage and avoid divorces, and divorces still can happen, it doesn't mean that if someone practices on Islam and practices all the different steps, then divorce will never happen. It can still happen. Sometimes it can happen to like two of the most complete people ever on planet Earth. Sometimes it's just no chemistry, it just doesn't work out. But these are some steps. And the first and the foremost is this reason, which is very, very important, which many of us sometimes overlook. And it's something that we all know about. When we get married, what happens? We need to understand, people should learn about marriage, the courses, we should have a course in marriage. We've attended many nikah ceremonies. Lots of people don't even know what's going on, what's happening. The imam is doing something and someone's reading something and it's all, alhamdulillah, like it's all done, okay, just finished, done. What happened? Who said what? What did you read? What did you recite? Why did you recite this? Everyone should understand, you know, this is another issue in Islam, that what we become cultural Muslims, we are raised as Muslims, we hear certain things and phrases all our life, we don't really know what they are, we don't pay attention to them, what they mean, why we're saying them, why, when we're saying them, what is the meaning behind this? Inshallah, inshallah, bro, inshallah. You coming tomorrow, bro? Yeah, inshallah, inshallah. Wait, what was that? Chinese, inshallah, inshallah. Or was it German, inshallah? What is inshallah? You have to say it with the thought and the mind. Insha'Allah. Like, this is huge, a massive statement. If only Allah wills. When you say this, you should have all sorts of thoughts in your minds. In your mind, you should think, this world, everything is in the power, it's in the qudr of Allah. I said I will meet you at 5. I will do everything in my capability, capacity to come and meet you at 5. But there are many things that could go wrong. I could die before then. I could, you know, have an accident, Allah forbid. May Allah not let that happen. All these things, everything's in the power and qudr of Allah. With that intention, you say, Insha'Allah. Think, every part of Islam, we should learn these Arabic terms. Someone passes away, something, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, everyone, or Facebook post, someone passed away, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. What happened, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un? What is it? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. This is a huge statement. Allah says, Alladhina idha asabatum musiba. This is not only for when someone dies. Any calamity, any hardship, any difficulty that befalls you in life, we say, Inna lillahi. Think, ponder. We belong to Allah. So, this means, this test, this trial, this difficulty, this hardship, this problem, this someone passing away, this job going wrong, we belong to Allah. He is the one testing us. He controls us. He has all right to test us. We belong to Him. He can do whatever He wants. We belong to Him. He can take us away. Allah's the one. We belong to Him. When we realize we belong to Him and we have love for Him, you know, sometimes when you have love for somebody, even the test becomes easy. Again, going back to marriage, and I'm coming to marriage. I know I'm coming back to it, don't worry. But you know when sometimes you have husband and wife, and there's two people romance, even a pinch from your wife feels a bit pleasurable. That's the people in marriage, you know, tickling you, or maybe punch you, your wife punches you, or not the husband, yeah, just make sure don't punch her too much. But if just don't punch her, sorry. But when people are in romantic love, then even a bit of like difficulty, hardship feels pleasurable. When we have this extreme love for Allah, then our illness becomes pleasurable. Our tests become pleasurable. It's not my enemy who's given me this illness. My hand's hurting, my head's hurting. But you know what? This is Allah who's given me this. So you think, oh, Allah's just, you know, it's my beloved. He's just testing me, he's a bit teasing me a bit right now. He loves me, I know. He's just doing this for my own favor. When you have this connection with Allah, then every hardship becomes pleasurable. It will be, basically, physically it will be painful, but intellectually you will be what? You will be content. That's why they say, aqlan, you will be content. But physically you will feel the pain. So, this is what inna lillah means. Inna lillah. We belong to Allah. So, and also part of this way, inna lillah, is that we belong to Allah. So He has a right to test us. And then, wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And we shall be soon, very soon, returning to Him. So the test is very short. Someone's passed away. It's very short. I'm going to pass away. This problem in life, it's very short. Life is 20, 30 years. Why be sad about a situation? Life is very short. Wa inna ilayhi raji'un. This is the type of mentality we should have with everything in life. You know, that's why when you teach children du'as, teach them the meanings. When they wake up in the morning, not just lip service. Read a du'a. Well, why are you reading? Why are you reading? What's the meaning? Alhamdulillah alladhi ahyana ba'dama amatana wa ilayhi nushur. Give them the translation when they're 4 years old. When they're 3 years old, when they're 5 years old, when you go into the toilet, when you come out, غفرانك الحمد لله الذي أذهب عن الأذى وعافاني. If he's 5 years old, all thanks for Allah. You, listen, my son's translation, which I taught him when he was five. He still says this. I said, you need to do proper translation now. He's 9 now, but he's just turning 9 in 2-3 days. But I said, now you need to do the proper translation. But he says, no, I still like the when I was a 5-year-old translation. Well, thank you, you know, for taking me to the toilet and everything came out from my tummy, because if it didn't come out from my tummy, I'll get ill and I'll go to the hospital. My daddy would have to take me to the hospital. But that's a metaphorical explanatory translation of the dua. Alhamdulillah, الذي أذهب عني الأذى وعافاني. Every dua with thought, with deliberation, with reflection, with ponder, every aspect of life. Read the Quran like that. When you do a nikah and a marriage, what is the imam saying? The imam should actually explain to the people, you know what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to do a nikah. Tell the audience. You don't read, in Islam, you don't even need an imam, really. It's not like a Baptist church or something where the priest has to. You don't need. Nikah takes place, can take place in 6 seconds, 5 seconds. I give myself to you in marriage, I accept you in marriage. Took 4 seconds. Two witnesses are there. That's it. That's nikah done. Everything else is sunnah or mustahab or recommended around it. The quicker the, you know, as quick as nikah is done, that's as quick as divorce is done as well. He says, I've given you divorce, done. I have given you divorce 3 times, khalas, finished, ended. It's actually shorter, because here, there's 2 statements for nikah. I give myself to you in marriage, I accept you in marriage. That took about 4 seconds. I've given you 3 divorces, that took 2 seconds. 2 seconds to divorce and 4 seconds to marry. And people are like, you know, thinking about their marriage and planning for 10 years and you're not getting married and then I'm going to do this and I'm going to buy this, I'm going to do this and take money from here and then I'm going to take loans from this place and my marriage has to be the most unique on planet Earth because nobody else marries in the world except me. You know, I'm just a special attention seeker on planet Earth. So that's it. Mine has to be the absolute unique marriage that nobody ever has this kind of marriage. Just get on with it. Everyone gets married. Millions of people die every day. Millions of people are born every day. Millions of people get married. You're not the only person that's marrying on planet Earth. So this nikah, what is it? What happens? The imam, he is actually reciting what is sunnah. He recites and he says, he recites a khutbah. This khutbah is called khutbatul haja, which is not restricted for nikah. This khutbah is to be recited for anything important, even before talks and lectures. And normally, a lot of the Jumu'ah khutbah or imams, when they, or the ulama, when they give talks, they recite this khutbah. I didn't do it today. It's a longer one, but normally I do have the habit, which is a very important khutbah. Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu, until the end. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would recite that khutbah. And then after that, he would recite 3 verses. 3 verses from the Quran. All these 3 verses do not have any mention of the word nikah in them. No mention of the word ziwaj in them, or marriage in them, or husband in them, or wife in them, or dowry in them, or divorce in them, or nothing. 3 ayat he would recite. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. The other one, يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا. And يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. I won't translate all of them, but all 3 verses have something in common. What's in common? اتقوا الله تقوى. What is تقوى? 4 times mentioned in 1 verse is twice. واتقوا الله الذي تسألون به والأرحام. And وقولوا قولا سديدا. Fear Allah and say that which is correct. You know, say good things with your tongue. And then the 3rd verse. 3 verses, 4 times, اتقوا الله. We translate as fear Allah, but really, we can't really translate the word taqwa. It's very difficult. Taqwa is much more than that. Actually, our whole life and deen and Islam is based on taqwa. That's why taqwa is probably the most often quoted or the most often quoted concept in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Taqwa means Allah consciousness, God consciousness. Before any human being, man, woman, says anything, does anything, makes any action, any gesture, or before he writes or she writes anything. Because today there's a lot, people write more and type more than they say. They use less of the mouth, but they use more of the fingers. So before typing anything, before saying anything, before writing anything, before gesturing, Before any action, the person thinks to themselves, ponders, reflects, that you know what? Am I conscious of Allah? Allah will question me. What I am saying, what I am doing, I will have to justify this in the court of Allah. Allah will ask me, why did you say this? Why did you raise your voice? Why was your Facebook post out of order? Everything will be questioned on the Yawm al-Qiyamah. This is generally in life, but at the time of marriage, we are being reminded this more because now, before you were bachelor, you were by yourself. So before, the opportunities to harm someone were less, even though now everyone because of the phones. But still, less than when you're married. When you're married, before you were by yourself, you were in your own room, you were sleeping how you wanted to, you were coming whenever how you wanted to, you used to snore how you wanted to. There's nothing wrong in snoring, it's not sinful by the way, but I'm just saying that how, whatever you wanted to do, but now, هُنَّ لِبَاسٌ لَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لِبَاسٌ لَهُنَّ. Now you have to think about somebody else. There's somebody else coming into your life, and then there'll be somebody else after that as well. So at the time of nikah, the man, the bride, the groom, they are both being reminded. Not just them two, but their families. The father-in-law, mother-in-law on this side. The father-in-law, mother-in-law on this side. Both families are being reminded that if you want this marriage to be prosperous, to be blissful, to have blessings, to have goodness in it, the only way is having the fear of Allah, the consciousness of Allah. Even if you, before you speak to your spouse, you think about Allah. Before you raise your voice, you think about Allah. Your wife says something to you, before you respond, Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah wa radiya anhu, his general practice was like this. When anyone used to come and speak to him, talk to him, he would lower his face for a few seconds, and then respond. Somebody asked him, he said, why do you do this, O Imam? He said, I look down and think. حَتَّى أَعْرِفَ أَنَّ الْخَيْرَ فِي الْكَلَامِ أَوْ فِي السُّكُوتِ. I think to myself, is it better to respond and talk, or is it better to stay quiet? If it's better to stay quiet, then my mouth stays closed. And this is why one of the ayat of taqwa specifically talks about اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا. Say that which is correct, because most of the marriages end because of the misuse of the tongue. Ghiba, backbiting, slandering, swearing, shouting. I normally quote this many times, which I've heard from one of my teachers, Mufti Taqi Uthmani Hafizullah, many times, and he's talking about his sheikh, that he once said, he was called Dr. Abdulhi Arifi Rahimullah. Once he was saying that I've been married for 55 years. How many years? 55 years. In 55 years of my marriage, I have not even raised my voice over my wife. Forget raising my hand, not even voice. Mufti Taqi Uthmani, when he explains this, he says, he adds to this, that people think that the great sheikh and the great karama is, you know, flying in the sky or doing some, you know, lifting some mat and some money is coming out. This is the greatest karama. It's easier to fly in the sky. Imagine 55 years and you don't even raise your voice over someone you're sharing your house with, you're sharing your food with, you're sharing your bedroom with, you're sharing your bed with, you're sharing water with, electricity, gas, bills, everything, your children you're sharing, and you don't raise your voice. I mean, this is an absolute karama of the extreme level. Only someone who has fear of Allah, consciousness of Allah, someone who thinks to themselves that, you know what, Allah will ask me for everything. When you have this fear and this in the heart, when we live for the Akhirah, if we don't live for the Akhirah, then anything we can say, we can swear, slander, who cares? I swore today, who says, you know, tomorrow is another day. I punched someone, tomorrow is another day, who cares? It's gone in history. So when we live for the Akhirah, when we think that, you know, whatever I've done, that's not that it's just done. It's not gone, it's finished. It's coming back. After I go, next life, then my life is coming back from the beginning. What did I do from puberty till I died? Everything is going to be rewinded. It's not just done, dusted, that's it, new day. Whatever happened 2 years ago, I ran away with someone's money, who cares, finished. It will come back. Where's my money? Yawm al-Qiyamah, people will come. Where's my debt? Where's my loan? يُغْفَرُ لِلشَّهِيدِ كُلُّ ذَنْبٍ إِلَّا الدَّيْنِ. Every sin is forgiven for a martyr except debt. So this is why God consciousness, taqwa, the only way marriage can be prosperous. People have taqwa in their life. Along with taqwa, tazkiyah, which is connected, which is reforming of the soul, the heart, you know, working on oneself. This is why we have so many problems today, because people have not worked on the souls. And this working on the soul, we do it superficially. People think working on the souls is like, you know, okay, oh, tazkiyah, I'm a big Sufi sheikh and whatever, and that's it, I'm done. You know, it's all superficial. I attend some gathering, I attend some talk, I attend some gathering of some sheikh, and that's it, and I'm done, and dusted with, I've got a subah in my hand, and I'm a big sheikh right now, or I'm a big, you know, very pious person. This is a lifetime job, lifetime. We need to undergo a course of self-rectification. We all know we have these diseases and illnesses, and these are the illnesses and diseases. When we clean ourselves from them, they separate us from being an animal. These are all animalistic traits. You know, greed, for example. Have you seen greed in animals? Anyone seen greed in animals? Have you seen greed in animals? Take your children to a park and there's some ducks there or something, throw some bread and see how they fight for the bread. Have you seen them? Do you guys ever go to a park? Have you ever seen, you know, some swans or something? You give them fighting and, you know, they don't let each other eat and everything. They're fighting and quarreling about everything. We are exactly the same. You might say, no, if they give food, we're not fighting. It's because we have enough to eat. If we don't have, go to places where there's less food, you drop the food from there, and they'll be punching and, you know, I want the food and I want the food. We are like animals. These are animalistic traits. And I've normally say this, that some human beings are more animal than animals. Some humans are more animal than animals, and some animals are more human than humans. Think of that afterwards. But anyway, these are animalistic traits of greed, of jealousy. Until we don't work on these things, I think to myself, you know what? I've got jealousy. Now, if I want to be a good person, have good relations with my mother, my father, my husband, my wife, my son, my daughter, I have to work on this jealousy. This is a disease. Iyakum wal hasad. This is a disease. What are the remedies? How do I work? Let me read books on this topic. Let me look at myself. Let me rectify. I'm not even saying, you know, just do something superficially. If you want to work on it yourself, work on it yourself. But everybody has to work on it. It takes about 3-4 years to just about get out of this jealousy. Because if you're jealous, your mother-in-law praises your sister-in-law, you're going to have a fit. Oh, my mother-in-law, she praised the other daughter-in-law. My father-in-law took the other daughter-in-law's, you know, children with more love. And why don't they take my children in their, you know, lap like that? Every small thing, you're jealous. One sister-in-law is jealous with another sister-in-law, and you're jealous with that in their marriage. Everyone's comparing, why is my sister's marriage like this, and why is my marriage not like this? And why is my brother like this? Why is he earning so much? And why? Every part of your life, there's going to be problems. Because you're jealous. It's a disease, and jealousy does not harm anyone except the person who is jealous. That's why we say, وَمِن شَرِّ حَاسِدٍ إِذَا حَسَدٍ. The first person to be involved in jealousy was shaitan. So this is tazkiyah. In order, honestly, there's lots of points. I have like 12 points. In order to make marriages work, I once compiled like 12 points. But this is one of those 12 points. And I think, forget all the other 11 points. Honestly, this point, this is why at the time of marriage, taqwa and tazkiyah is being reminded. We are God conscious. But every step of our marriage, we fear Allah and we work on our souls. We remove the ego. We remove the ego and we become sincere. And we'll end with the sincere part. I was going to mention 4 points from those 12, but there's no time for the other points. But I'm just going to finish off this point. Part of this tazkiyah is to be sincere. Listen to this final point and then we'll end. Tazkiyah means reforming of the soul, reforming of the heart. Yes, you know what tazkiyah, you've heard of the word tazkiyah before. Tazkiyah means removing all the blameworthy character traits. Jealousy, pride, arrogance, hatred, all of these things, removing them, replacing them, working on yourself to be humble, have humility, be selfless, not selfish. Selfishness is a disease that needs to be eradicated, removed, and replaced with a praiseworthy character trait of selflessness, etc. Sincerity. So sincerity is part of tazkiyah. Sincerity means, what does sincerity mean? Sincerity means what? What's the opposite of sincerity? Doing things, showing off, ostentation, doing things for other people. If we have that disease, we've got problems in life. When you're getting married, we're getting married, we want to do a nikah and marriage for showing off. The more you want to please the creation of Allah, the more problems you will have in your life. You can't afford that big marriage, but you want to do that big marriage because of what people will say. Because of image in the community. People take loans for marriages. People strive. Even some non-Muslims understand this better. I once read an article by a non-Muslim. He said, is all the stress and anxiety of a big, massive marriage and this many people and that many people, is that really worth it? A day that's supposed to be a happy day, people are stressed. People are quarreling and fighting leading up to the marriage. Oh, we're doing walima, and are you going to call this, and you're doing this, and you're stressed. You've got stress. You don't really want to invite people. Real walima is when you feed people for the sake of Allah. This is ikhlas. Not for people, not for showing off. You don't even want to feed them for them. You're feeding them for the sake of Allah. It's sunnah, I'll get reward inshallah. That's it. You might feed 10 people. I remember one brother, talked about this in a course, that so much of us, we eat and we overeat and we waste food. And there's people in African countries and other poor countries and war-torn countries where they are dying out of hunger and thirst. One brother, he made his mind up and he made an intention. He said, when I get married, my walima, I'm going to feed 2-3 villages in Somalia or Sudan. And then afterwards, after a year, he emailed me actually. He said, you know what, I remember I came to your course, and you probably remember that I stood up and I made this intention, and in 2 weeks' time is my marriage, and my walima is that I've given the money to a charity, and that charity is going to feed 2 villages food in Somalia or Sudan or somewhere in Africa, and that's my walima. Here, me and my family members will just eat. That's it. Alhamdulillah, you get reward. One of the walima of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was, you know what he said? He said, he got married, simple. Walima is, everyone, whatever you've got, bring whatever, put it on the ma'idah, on the food table spread, and we'll eat together. Do that. Let's see how many people come. Bring whatever from your house, and we'll just eat together. Simplicity. Why take the pressure? People, that money, I've said this to a lot of young people, that money, if you're spending money on your walima to please Allah, then inshallah, reward. But if it's not really, you don't really want to do it, but it's just because, oh, you know, what will people say? And you can never please people in the world. They will still come out from that walima hole and still, you know, take a massive burp, and then they'll say, you know, oh, there was too much salt, and chair could have been better, and, you know, I've been to better weddings. And they'll still take something out, some fault out. And even if they don't, even if they're happy, so what? What's that going to do in your marriage? Are they going to go home? You know what? They're going to write a book now. Let's sit down, write a book. The great walima of the marriage of brother X and, you know, sister Z and whatever. And that's it. They're going to publish a book and it's going to be all over. And, you know, in W.H. Smith, you're going to find a book. The great walima of this person, and everyone's going to read. Even if they come out and they say, whoa, this was an amazing marriage. They said it, finished, it's gone in the air. Praise, what does praise do? Does praise give you like £100 every day? If praise gave you £100, maybe okay, do it. At least you get £100. But someone praises you, you hear it, it goes in your ear, and then you can't even hear it again. Oh, you're amazing. They don't keep on saying it. You're amazing, you're amazing, you're amazing, you're amazing, amazing. Oh, please, go good, amazing. What's happening? And when someone says bad things about you, is it like pinching you? Is someone putting a knife? No, it's a... You're a bad person. Who cares? If Allah thinks I'm good, it's not. You're not punching me. Praise and someone saying things negative about you shouldn't really affect a person. This is actually, according to one of the imams, I don't know who said this, is the highest level of zuhud, when praise and criticism are both equal to you. So anyway, this sincerity is part of tazkiyah. Every aspect of marriage, we are sincere. You know, when we say sincerity, this is a praiseworthy character trait. Innamal amalu bin niyat is the first hadith. Actions are according to intentions. We think this is just for salah. When I pray salah, I have to make sure it's for Allah and not showing off. Yes, we know that. But this sincerity is not just for prayer. It's not just for when you're reading Quran. It's for every aspect of life. So when you are marrying, it has to be with ikhlas, with sincerity. Why am I marrying? Not to please anybody or anything. I want to marry for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My nikah has to be for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When I get married, when I am good to my spouse, it is for the pleasure of Allah. It's not about me. Marriage, you make it about the other person. The man enters the marriage and he thinks to himself, this is not about me, myself and I. This is about you, yourself and you. He thinks that I am entering this marriage to give and not to receive. The woman thinks, I am in this marriage not about my rights, it's not about what I'm getting. I am getting married so that I'll get Jannah. This is an ibadah, this is a great worship. Through the union, through serving my husband, through being his good wife, I shall enter paradise and Jannah. Forget what he does in return, who cares? My reward is in the akhirah. Everyone thinks it's a transaction. You scratch my back, then I'll scratch your back. If you don't scratch my back, then you're not getting biryani. It's a transaction. This is what happens. Everyone makes it. Oh, if you're good to me, if you smile, then you get biryani. If you're not smiling, then there's no biryani today. Or no fish or whatever, you know. Fish is good. Fish is healthy food. You should eat a lot of fish. Fish is one of the best foods that you can eat. It's a good food. My favorite is fish. But anyway, what I was saying that this is what happens. So marriage should be based on sincerity, ikhlas. Everything, when you smile at your wife, don't smile so that she cooks you nice fish. Smile because, why? Allah's going to be pleased. When you be nice to her, when you give her time, when you be nice to your husband, the hadith says, Al-mar'atu idha sallat khamsaha wa samat shahraha wa ata'at zawjaha dakhalat al-jannah min ayya babin sha'at. A woman who offers a 5-time prayer, fasts in Ramadan, obeys her husband, she will enter paradise from whichever door she wants. أيما امرأة ماتت وزوجها عنها راض دخلت الجنة. Any woman who passes away in a state that her husband is happy, she will enter paradise. Some people say, what about the wife? Okay, the hadith is not there, but you can apply it, no problem. That any man who dies and her wife's happy, inshallah, no problem. And then you'll enter Jannah as well, because everything is said. What about the woman's side? No problem, unless there's difference. Like if there's something about menstruation, then you know, there's no equality. Okay, where's the man's menstruation? Because we live in a time, because equality, they want everything. You know, equality means equality, doesn't mean similarity. There's a massive difference between similarity and equality. Men and women are different. They've been created differently, psychologically, mentally, emotionally, from all different angles. And that's my second, third, fourth point, which I'm not going to go to talk about. But sincerity is very, very important. Every aspect, you are good to your spouse for the sake and for the pleasure of Allah. To the point, and this is the absolute last thing I'm saying, to the point that even to the point that intimacy between husband and wife, this is a deep point, even intimate relations, bedroom relations, should be all about pleasing your spouse and not personal gratification. That will come. Personal gratification will be achieved, even in other aspects of marriage, but it should all be about the other person. So the man has to think, the husband has to think, I am engaging in intimate bedroom relations with one intention. I want to satisfy my wife, who is a servant of Allah, a slave of Allah. If she's happy, if she's satisfied, she will have a good, you know, life, and she will have a good day, and she will worship Allah, and she will be satisfied, and through that I will enter Jannah. It's not about me, forget myself. Who cares about me? And the wife thinks as well, this is all about pleasing my husband. If he is pleased, he is saved from sins, he is not distracted outside, he is satisfied, any good deed he does, everything, I get the reward, and I'm going to enter Jannah because of this. All the problems end then. You know, they fight, oh, he doesn't give me my right, and I don't give his right, and she doesn't do this, and is there rape in marriage, and all these questions come because of this, not the spirit not being there. It's all about the other person. And you know what, I've said this particular thing, under the general hadith of sincerity, we can detect this, but I will give you a specific dalil on this. This is directly from a hadith. I just mentioned this hadith and I end. I know he stood up, so we have to end. And I need to go as well, actually. So, but there's a specific direct dalil from the hadith. We don't need a specific dalil because everything is for the sake of Allah, which includes this. But I'll give you a specific dalil for this. There's a hadith in the Sahih al-Bukhari and Muslim and elsewhere where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was once, some of the companions came to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they said, you know, O Messenger of Allah, the rich people have taken all the rewards. They've taken all the rewards. Why? Because yusalluna kama nusalli, wa yasumuna kama nasum. They pray, we pray. They fast, we fast. But وَيَتَصَدَّقُونَ بِفَضْلِ أَمْوَالِهِمْ. But they've got an advantage. They've got some money. They're rich. So they give so much to the poor. And we can't do that. We pray like they pray. We're equal in praying, fasting, etc. But when it comes to charity, we don't have the money. We can't do sadaqah. So the Messenger وسلم, said to them, hasn't Allah made other ways for you to get the same reward of sadaqah? He says, I'll tell you some more ways of sadaqah. They give money to the poor. If you don't have money, you can do so many different things, and that's also charity, sadaqah. That's also giving to the poor, and that's like sadaqah. And then he gave a list, different things. He said, saying subhanallah, and alhamdulillah, kulli tahlilatin sadaqah, kulli takbir, amrun bil ma'roof, wa nahyun anil munkar sadaqah. And to the end of the hadith, he said, وَفِي بُضْعِ أَحَدِكُمْ صَدَقَةً. One of you fulfilling the needs, sexual needs of your spouse is also sadaqah. That doesn't mean you don't have to give zakat and just do that, yes? You know, someone says, I don't need to give zakat, my zakat's in the bedroom. But this is, he gives you the reward. وَفِي بُضْعِ أَحَدِكُمْ صَدَقَةً. What did he say? Fulfilling the intimate needs of your spouse is what? Sadaqah. And what is sadaqah? Is sadaqah about receiving or is it about giving? When you give sadaqah, you're not thinking about yourself. You're thinking about fulfilling the needs of the poor. So even intimate relations is about, it's a sadaqah, so it's fulfilling the needs of your spouse. If we make our whole marriage, A to Z, from engagement, not just marriage, from engagement and throughout our marriage, if you base it on taqwa and base it on tazkiyah, then you'll see that marriages are prosperous, inshallah ta'ala. And with this, أقول قولي هذا واستغفر